you, church, for worshiping the Lord today and bringing to us so many different types and varied asunders of music. Well, let's just look around here and say, who's great in the kingdom today? If I were to say, now as I look across this group right here, who would y'all say is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let me see if I could point them out. Well, it may surprise you who would be pointed out today. I guess it's kind of like a few days ago, went to one of those beauty reviews for the children over at New Hope, and our granddaughter Savannah was in that. And y'all know who the apple of my eye was, okay? I mean, that's who I was looking, you know what I mean? And when the pictures, the only one thing I didn't understand, not that she didn't win, okay, that's okay. But what I didn't understand is why every time she got up there, everybody in the auditorium didn't take her picture. You know, I just don't quite understand that. I mean, it'd just be plumb natural for me. Because, you know, I think that's what it must have been like when the disciples, they were sitting around there with Jesus. And all of a sudden, one of the disciples looked at Jesus and said, I think he kind of backed up a little bit, said, Jesus, would you tell us, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He was a crowd there. He said, bring that little tide over here. And brought that little fella over there and kind of set him down. And that was his object lesson for us to learn and understand the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin by reading verse 1, thinking about the greatest in the kingdom. And I'd like to read the first couple of verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Thinking about these words, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, something jumps out at you real quick in this text. There's really three requirements to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Number one, you've got to be converted. And converted meaning you're going in one direction and all of a sudden you turn around and you go in another direction. You are converted. And a man that says, well, look, other day I got saved, but my life wasn't changed. Hey, he may have made a public profession. He may have went through the baptism waters, but that man wasn't saved. The Bible says, except you be converted. Converted. Change. Turn around. Opposite direction. You will by no means. The second thing he says about that, and make yourself and become as a little child. Now that's pretty tough for us, isn't it? I mean, if I were to say to you right now, if I were to say, Gene, I want you to come up here, buddy. Not don't, okay, but I'm just saying it, okay? Gene, I want you to come up here, buddy, and I want you to take your shoes off and I want to wash your feet. Oh, he'd do that. But then I want Gary to turn around and wash Jim's feet. He said, no, okay. All right. You know, it's kind of tough. It's one thing to get your feet washed, but to wash somebody else's feet? We've got to humble ourselves as a little child. And a child, you know, depends for hunger, for food, for shelter, for security, all of these things. And then the third thing we see, not only must you be converted, not only must you humble yourself and become as a little child, but you also must enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody's there, folks. Let's just make it plain and simple. Not everybody's there, but if you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, first thing you got to do is get in. You got to get in. How do you get in? You humble yourself. And how do you humble yourself? You convert. You change direction. Well, with these things in mind, there are three B's for greatness. All right? And I like B's. That's what I made in high school, along with some C's. Anyhow, we'll stop right there. You know, I like B's. B's are good. That's what B stands for, good. But number one, be converted. be converted. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be born again, you shall not inherit, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." You've got to be born again. So the Lord Jesus really just kind of pinpoints it. Simon Peter came along a few years later and said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth forever and forever." So we're born again, not of corruptible seed, something eternal, something that lasts. It's kind of unique. Austin, I'd almost just keep you up here the whole day, buddy, but I'm not going to do it. But I want y'all to remember Austin every time we're talking about humbling yourselves as a child of God. That's what Austin did this morning. He humbled himself as a child of God. Does he know everything there is about being born again? Do you? Okay. But you know what he did know? He surrendered and he gave and he humbled himself. So therefore, we've got to be converted. And if you're not converted, folks, you're not even in the runners up. Number two, he said, we need to be becoming. Be becoming. In other words, we've got to become. I like that verse where it says, "It's unless you are converted and become as a little child." And become. That's something you got to do. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to, and there's three stages of it. Number one stage, you've got to be justified. And what does justified mean? Just as if I had never sinned. So therefore, now we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are humbling selves in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are being justified. Secondly, we are being sanctified. And sanctified means set apart for service. Is that who you are? If you humbled yourself, then you set yourself apart for service to none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So therefore, we find ourselves being set apart, and one day we're going to be glorified. And being glorified means that we're going to be made into the image of God. Now, that's pretty neat. Denny, one day, buddy, I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to look at Jesus. And I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to look at Jesus. And I'm going to say, "Man, y'all sure do look alike." Not today, but then, brother, okay? One day, I mean, that's what it's going to be like. He's going to be like Jesus, because I can see Jesus in him. Hey, that's what's going to happen. Now, when this occurs, when we are humbling ourselves, something else is happening. I mean, just traumatic. Something else is being developed inside of us. There's three stages that are going on in relation to sin. So therefore, when you've been converted, what's happening when you're justified, you break the penalty of sin. What is that? The penalty. Beloved, turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John. That's over toward the back, okay? We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm, for emphasis sake, I'm going to begin by reading verse 1. And then we're going to put all these pieces together. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, developing this thought pattern with you, what's going on when you have humbled yourself? What's going on when you have been converted? What's going on when you have become like a child? The first thing that we see in verse 2 is that we are called the children of God. Beloved, when are we the sons of God? When are we called the sons of God? Later, today, now, the moment I receive Christ, I suggest to you it's the moment you receive Christ. Beloved, now are we the children of God. We're not waiting to become the children of God. He adopted us. And because he adopted us, now are we become the children of God. What does that mean then? If we're the children of God, we've been justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all of our sins. We have been justified. Now we are the children of God. So see, that's one of the entrance examinations, one of the elements of being great in the kingdom of God. The next thing I want you to see, in that same verse, verse 2, and it hath not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what is that? That is glorified. In the outline right here, you've got justified when you're converted, glorified, what we're looking forward to, and therefore, that means when we are glorified, we're going to be broken away from even the presence of sin. When we became a child of God, we broke the penalty of sin. Jesus paid it all. When we're glorified up in heaven, we'll even be removed from the presence of sin. But what about the here and now? What are you going to do? How are you going to live today? That's what the next part of this phrase leads us into. He says in verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hey, capture that. Your responsibility. Your responsibility to purify yourself. Not the preachers, not the teachers, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, that's got to purify. And I want to live a pure life mentally, physically, spiritually. I want to live a pure life. Why? Because he is pure. He is my example. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just as good as old so-and-so? You know what he is? Well, I'm just as good as that guy over there in the church. He may be a low-down whatever. And he is. He's just as good. But there's only one problem with that. He's using the wrong standard. And the standard right here says, just as he, namely Jesus Christ, is. So our standard is not an individual. Our standard is not a group. Our standard is not a so-called church. Our standard is Jesus Christ. So therefore, when we are justified, hey, our sins have been paid for. We are sanctified, set apart, seeking to live a pure life, and one day we will be glorified, for we will be becoming like Jesus. Now, when we do this, what are we going to say? Number one, we are going to be converted. Number two, we're going to be becoming, okay? We're going to become. And the number three, we've got to be admitted. We're going back now to Matthew chapter 18. Unless you come as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. The third B is being admitted. You've got to be admitted. Now, when you get down to it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be. Okay? If you want to be like everybody else, well, baby, you're going to burn, baby, burn. But if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to select this narrow way. You're going to seek to live a pure life. You're going to be converted. You're going to humble yourselves. And you're going to walk with God. And your whole life, you're going to seek to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's your life. That's your life. You've got to be admitted. And you've got to be admitted on the narrow way. Not the broad way, the narrow way. And when you're admitted and when you choose to walk in that narrow way, then all of a sudden things begin to happen. Like Bo Davis. Some of you know Bo Davis. I think he's the coach of Columbus High, right? Well, Bubba. I think it's Bubba. Anyhow, if it's not, I'm making up a name for him, okay? I heard him give his testimony this past week at an SCA banquet. And at the SCA banquet, Bubba said, you know, he said, when I went to church because, you know what they do at church? They eat. And he says, when I go to church, I ate. And I went to youth choir because you know what they did to youth choir after they sang? They'd eat. And then on these special days like Thanksgiving, I went to church because you know what they did? They eat. What are we doing today at 5:30? We eating. That's right. Hey, look, this guy knew it, but he said, you know, I went through life, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't hear. I mean, I went to all these sermons, but I didn't hear it. Finally, he said he went to college at Delta State, and when he went to college at Delta State, he had a roommate, and in his roommate, every night, would read his Bible. And his roommate said, man, you got it all together here. You read your Bible every night. And he says, yeah, I read my Bible every night, but I'm not a Christian. And he couldn't quite figure that out. I read my Bible every night. He says, I read my Bible as a habit. Hey, you know what? That's a pretty good habit, isn't it? Every night he'd read his Bible as a habit, but he wasn't a Christian. Till finally one day, there was a pro football player that was coaching there at Delta State. Invited him into his room, and everybody heard that when you go in his room, you don't come out the same way. He went into his room, and he shared with him Jesus. And when he came out, he was a changed man. So he was converted, and his life changed. The next night, he took him off to a group and told a group of kids just what happened to him. He started telling the next night after he was saved about what Jesus Christ did for him. And he's lived that life accordingly, sharing with young guys, teaching them football, and teaching them how to live, and he's given everyone on his football team a copy of the Word of God. Amazing. You mean you can do that in school? You can do a lot of things if you got the heart for it. If you got the guts at it, you can do a lot of things. Because it's changing people's lives. And so therefore, folks, when we begin to think about this, we've got to humble ourselves. Or you can be like that liberal preacher. That liberal preacher who taught a social gospel. Got out of seminary, went to his first church, and he said, we need to feed the poor. And we need to house these. And we need to do all these things so we can work our way to heaven. One night, a little knock came at the door. And this little bitty girl came, all kind of ragged clothes. And she said, mister, you got to come help me. You got to help my mama get in. And here he is, the dignified preacher, the pastor. I got to do what? You got to come help get my mother in. Well, he didn't have a clue what she was talking about. She thought maybe his mother's locked out of the house. And okay, I'll do my good servant thing. I'll go down there and I'll help get her in the house. But he said, you got to come quick because you see, my mother is sick. Well, something else began to happen. My mother is, when he got there, my mother is dying. Preacher, you got to get her in. Well, here she is. She was a woman. She had lived on the other side of the track. She had lived the wrong kind of life. And now all of a sudden this daughter says, you got to get her in. And finally she found out that she was dying. And he started thinking, well, she doesn't have time to do these good works. And she doesn't have a good name. And she can't go out and do for other people. Get her in? That preacher had a godly mother. And he went back to some talks that he had with his godly mother. And the godly mother taught him, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he began to tell this woman, who was about to meet her maker, about the love of Jesus that his mother had talked to him about. He went back a few days later and told his congregation the story. And he said, that night, I got her in. But the good news is, I got in too. See, that's what happens with the Word. It's not a social gospel. We got to be converted. We got to humble ourselves. We've got to have an entrance into the kingdom if we're going to be a part. So who is great in the kingdom of God? We've got to move into this. Because you see, when these things begin to happen, when you start getting close to the kingdom of God, all of a sudden things begin to change. Look at this little child. All of a sudden this little child begins to get a little bit older. And this child, though, he's still hungry. Becoming as a child is searching for understanding. Needing to know the way. And dads, you got to tell them the way, folks. John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States, wrote to his son in 1811, after he heard that his son was reading the Bible, he wrote these words. This information gave me real pleasure, for so great is my veneration for the Bible, and so strong my belief, that when duly read and meditated on, it is of all books in the world that which contributes most to make men good, wise, and happy. that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more steadily they pursue the practice of reading it throughout their lives, the more lively and confident will my hopes that they will prove useful citizens of their country, respectable members of society, and a real blessing to their parents. That's pretty good, isn't it? Read the Word. He practiced it. He said, my custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning immediately after I get up. And he says it takes me about an hour. Later on, he wrote an article. And he said in that article, he said that everyone ought to read 1 or 2 chapters every day and don't let anything break from that. Because you see, what God is teaching us when we humble ourselves, that all of a sudden in our search for understanding, He will give it to us through the Word. But take that child. That child is innocent. You know one of the fun things with our children that were singing this morning? Y'all saw those delightful little angels up here? They're wonderful. And when we're teaching those delightful little angels, well, sometimes they're not so delightful. But most of the time they are, okay? most of the time they really are. Shane, you're really great, man. I'm proud of you kids. But you know what, one, after we tell a story, we have one little lady that's asked twice. She said, is that story true? I love it. Why? Because that's innocence. That's innocence. And if we do not humble ourselves, we'll no wise enter into the kingdom of God with such an innocence. In our search, you know, we become His children, but becoming His children in dependence. Children depend on others to provide for them. So many have learned. I was reading after Dr. W.A. Criswell. He was former pastor. Pastor has gone on to be with the Lord many years ago at Dallas, Texas. But he said, you know, many times young couples come to me, or older couples come to me, with their homes about to break up. And he says, look, it's so simple for you to save your marriage. And he says, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm telling you, it's so simple that many people just overlook. And so he said, number one, he said, when you get up in the morning and you eat breakfast together, say grace over the meal. Every time you eat a meal, you say grace over it. You know what grace is? That's prayer. That's right. So say grace over it. So every time you get up. And then number two, he said, at one of the meals, read Scripture together. Just read a little bit of Scripture together. And then he said, number three, I know he said that these things sound so simple, but it's true. And he said, then every night, before you go to bed, get down on your knees and pray together out loud. He went on to say, you know, it's hard. But when that man, that woman's been fighting, he starts praying, that woman in her heart feels, well, Lord, you know, he really wasn't that bad. And all of a sudden she starts feeling. And then maybe when she starts praying out loud, that man starts bubbling, breaking down. Well, you know, God, I really didn't need to do that. He said things happen when people pray out loud. So he said, say grace over your meal. And he said, at one of the meals, read a passage of Scripture together. He said, at night, get out on your knees together and pray out loud. And he said, number four, put on your Sunday clothes and go to church every Sunday. He said, those four simple things, they won't fail. And so therefore, you know, learning the simple things of life. So what have we looked at so far? We've got to be converted. We've got to turn around, be justified. We snap the penalty of sin, and we follow after examples of others, even as Bubba Davis said, he gave his life. We need to be humble. We need to step down. We need to be sanctified. We need to snap the power of sins. We need to live life on a simple way. We need to be invited. We need to get in, because one day we'll be glorified. One day we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. One day, and I couldn't help, Denny, I couldn't help thinking about when I was writing down this day. One day when we get in, we're going to see Miss Betty. You know what? I couldn't help but think about that. One day when we get into glory, things are really going to be neat. Things are really going to be happening. Well, let's pick it up with verse 4. And he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And whosoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Boy, Heidi, once you get your foot in the gate, once you get your foot in the door, what is the value of you being there? Why are you great in the kingdom of God? Because believers in Christ represent the King of Kings. In other words, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Excuse me. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Folks, we are the ambassadors for Christ. I guess one of the easiest ways for me to understand this is one year we went on a mission trip to Ivano Frankivsk in the country of Ukraine. And as we went there, the first time I was given a guy driving a car, and I was given a translator, and we were given an apartment to live in. And the guy gave him a little American flag. And he'd put that little American flag in the front of that little bitty car, that little bitty Toyota, I think is what it was. And he'd drive around with that American flag. Boy, I thought I was something. Here you are being an escort, man, have a little car with an American flag. And you know, one of the amazing things was that when we stopped or we talked with somebody, when they said, oh, this guy's from America. Now, you remember, this is 1995, okay? And so they said, this guy's from America. All of a sudden, they would listen because, wow, he's from America. You know what? America is nothing compared to being an ambassador for King Jesus. That's who you are. That's who we are. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so therefore, you and I are official representatives. And because of that, because we are ambassadors for Christ, we are also heirs to the kingdom. In James 2:5, the Bible says, hearken, my beloved, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Hey, folks, we're heirs by promise. We're heirs by the hope of eternal life. We are heirs by adoption. All of these things. In studying about children, in going back and understanding children, some of the psychologists and psychiatrists say that children learn by the age of 3, they begin to who they really are. And they say by the age of 6, the character, the personality of that child is basically set. By the age of 6. And some of you are saying, oh my goodness. But and others are saying, whoo, thank you, Lord. But you know, but so young that many of our children, their character and their emotion is in that direction. What about for Christians? When we're young Christians, at an early age, we can be molded and made that will affect literally our life, the rest of our life. So when you come into Christ, begin early, begin immediately, because you are valuable. You are an ambassador. You are an heir to the kingdom. And because you're an heir to the kingdom, listen, the Lord Jesus stands behind you. Look in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. In that, oh, hey, look, that's what Jesus is saying. I got you back. To all of a sudden, now he says, look, if someone comes along and causes one of my children. Now, my children might be a brand new believer at 66 years old, or it may be 10 years old, or it may be 15 years old. But anyone who causes, whoever you might be, anyone who causes one of mine to sin, Jesus says it's better. It's better for that person to have his hands tied and thrown into the depth of the sin than to cause one of my little ones to sin. Jesus says, you're valuable to me. He says to us, I've got your back. I'm watching you. Listen, folks, it's not always a pretty sight. Because in the founding of our country, in the founding of Jamestown, they were sent about that period of time. Jamestown, listen, folks, Jamestown was not a Sunday school town. And if you begin to read the history and all, you'll understand that much of our country was not founded on religious things. It was founded on greed. You go back and you study a lot of the history of man. Now, I'm saying a lot of what was our country is founded on is God, too. Now, you go up to Cape Cod and Plymouth, and then you find the real America that I'd like to say. But there were those monks and all who came over who had a burning desire to share with the Indians about Jesus. And one such monk was up into the middle part of the country, and he was sharing Jesus. The Indians didn't like it. The witch doctor didn't like it because some of the other Indians were beginning to listen. He went and he influenced the chief, and the chief didn't like it. So therefore, he went out and captured this monk. He put him, along with some other men who were standing up for the cause of Jesus Christ, staked him to a stake, and because he taught baptism, he took boiling water and poured over his body. And that monk didn't say a word. They went on and did some other inhumane things to him, and he didn't say a word. Finally, they made a belt of pitch, tar, and they set that belt on fire. And as it began to burn, you could hear the sizzle. And finally, that man of God spoke. But when he did, he spoke to encourage those others who were captives. The Indians were so overwhelmed by the spirit of this man, they literally opened up his chest, took out his heart, and drank his blood because they thought that by taking of that blood, they would get the spirit of that man. See, look, folks, call of Christ is not necessarily easy. And so therefore, we must understand that when we are ambassadors for Christ, we must take our stand no matter what the end result may be. Folks, there was a lot of lost people when those first guys came across the waters. But let me let you in a little secret. There's more lost people in America today than there was in the day in which the pilgrims came across. And they need Jesus Christ as much as when they came across. And that's where God is beginning to say to us. He's saying to us, look, folks, let's understand these things. Because if we don't make a difference now, look in verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom these offenses come. If your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Ride with me real fast. The kingdom of heaven. Men who set traps will get great grief. And those who sin, these traps are set for Christians. They will find the end. Judas Iscariot found the end, and he committed suicide. He hung himself. Herod was eaten by worms. Pharaoh was drowned. Korah was swallowed up by the earth. Saddam Hussein was living in a hole and later executed. Mocking children in the Old Testament were torn by raging bears. Listen, folks, if you go against and you cause those to sin who are mine, hell is going to be wide open for you. Hell's for real. And those people who follow, those men and women who set traps, folks, they're going to experience the flaming fires of hell. These scoundrels are going down. Because God says, I've given you a privilege. And what is the privilege of those in Christ? God has assigned angels to those who are in Christ. Think clearly. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. In other words, he's saying, angels, they've got your back. They've got your back. They're always before the Father. And then what was the great mission? Our mission is clear. Our mission is defined. In verse 11 it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. What's our mission? What is our mission? Is it not to come and to save that which was lost? Is not that what Christ is saying for us today? You're somebody special. You're somebody special. When you begin just to unfold that, have you become as a little child? Have you humbled yourselves? Have you entered into the kingdom of God? Do you recognize that angels have your back? Do you understand that you're an ambassador? And because you're an ambassador, you've got a message from the King. And the message from the King is to be delivered to find those who are lost and to bring them back. Hey, you're on a journey. You've been justified by the blood of Christ. You are being sanctified, set aside. You want your life to be pure because one day you're going to be glorified and one day you're going to be like Jesus in that journey, in that journey. Oh, when Savannah walked across the stage, why didn't everybody take her picture? Maybe because they didn't know her like I knew her. When you walk across the stage of life, maybe God the Father's saying, why not they taking their picture? And the answer is, because they don't know you like the Father knows you. Because if they knew that, they'd be snapping your picture. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come with hope, hope of eternal life. We come with a heart that desires to have a passion for the lost. And Father, I pray for this group of warriors right here, that we will rise and stand for the cause of Christ, that we will seek to live pure lives, and that we will honor our King, and that we will be good ambassadors. For one who doesn't know you today, Father, I pray they be that one that you went looking for. Or maybe that family be the one that you went looking for. And today, God, today they'll accept you. Lord, we need more ambassadors. I pray that you save today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. For all the ambassadors, I want you to be praying for those who are around you. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come and receive Christ this day. Just let me know you want to receive Christ. For those who want to come to the prayer altars and pray for those because there's a burning message and the angels are telling you, saying, hey, look, God's got a message for you at the prayer altar, I encourage you to go. I encourage you to go. What is your need? What is your heart desire? Let's share it together as we sing. Mm-hmm.